continue in our December sermon series, Coming Home for Christmas, using the book by Cynthia Campbell about the four gospel homes. Over the past couple of weeks, we visited the home of Mark, and last week, the home of Matthew, where we were given a clear message of the providence of God, God's holy purpose set forth in Scripture throughout the Old Testament, and coming to fulfillment with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. We see in Matthew's narrative that this providence will not be undone by the powers of this world, by the kings of this world, that the true King, the Lord of Lords, is born for us. He welcomes friend and stranger alike, and nothing will undo or overcome this godly purpose for us and for the world. That's Matthew's contribution to the hope of Christmas. Today we turn to a very different expression of that hope through the joy and the humility, the beauty and the love that we find so eloquently expressed in the Gospel of Luke, particularly in the first two chapters, which contain the infancy narratives, beginning with a prequel, if I can borrow a term from Star Wars, chapter one, where we're told the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, who, like Abraham and Sarah, are in old age and have no children. And Gabriel visits them with a promise that they will bear a son and name him John, John the Baptist, who prepares the way of the Lord. And then in chapter two, we come to the events around the birth of our Savior Jesus himself, words that are so familiar to us and so important to us that we read them every Christmas Eve. Listen now for the word of God to you. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts singing, praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." This is the word of the Lord. Well, friends, I've got potentially disturbing news for you today. It is less than 10 days to Christmas. And depending on what your life looks like at this point in time and what you have still to do before you, it might raise among us a fundamental, if not rhetorical, question. That being, is there any joy in living? As you rush about trying to get ready, is there any joy in living? Well, we've been literally looking for joy in living in the Roberts family since Thanksgiving Day, when we began to prepare to decorate a new house for Christmas. with all our earthly belongings down in the basement. Our basement looks like the third circle of Dante's Inferno right now. It is a jumble of cardboard boxes. We have no idea where a lot of things are. And we were looking for joy, literally joy, a plywood sign with three letters, J, O, and Y. And the O had the Holy Family all carefully cuddled inside the O. It was down there somewhere. And it felt like the 13th labor of Hercules to finally unearth it, drag it up from the basement, set it up in the front yard, and turn on the lights. Oh yes, the lights, that's another issue for joy, isn't it? How many of you have spent hours untangling last year's Christmas lights? Hours, only to find that the strand that you're working on, half of it has gone over to the dark side, and there's nothing you can do about it, and you have to start all over again. Well, we had lots of those as we were getting ready for Christmas. We even had a Clark Griswold moment where I was up on top of a 14-foot ladder wobbling away, trying to hang lights. And Guillermo, our custodian, was standing at the foot of the ladder muttering to himself, "Pastor, Pastor, I'm not so sure this is a good idea. Pastor." Well, the clincher was this. Last summer, at the Antique Mall in Princeton, Wisconsin, I discovered what I knew would bring me absolute joy on Christmas, a set of 1950s Christmas lights in the shape of candles set in little brass candle holders with golden lights on them, still pristine, unopened in their cardboard boxes. I knew that these would bring me joy. I had to have them. Would you plug this in for me behind you right there? Here they are. I mean, they're really cool. Look at that. How cute is that, right? Now, the thing about these is you would think, are we plugged in? Or did we get unplugged? That plug won't work. Well, it might work. It might work. Thank you, Carl. You're a good helper. Here we go. Now, you all been here, right? This is not new to you, doing stuff like this. You test them out. Oh, they work. They work. They're lovely. But they were not made by Santa's elves. These Christmas lights were made by little demons who organized them in a way that they form a circle, not a strand. They're a series, if you know what that means. I can't untangle these. I've been spending hours trying. I'm not going to succeed in untangling these by Christmas. Which makes me raise the question a second time. Is there any joy in living? I looked up joy in Google. It says that joy is a feeling of happiness or pleasure. And I'm thinking, I'm not so sure about that. Feelings come and go, right? You can be happy maybe for a while as a response, but then maybe that happiness fades. Think about Christmas morning. After all the presents are opened and the papers scattered all over, and you hear a little voice say, "Is that all there is?" Now, joy is something deeper. Richard Wagner, the composer, said, "Joy is not in things. Joy is in us." And I want to talk about that kind of joy with you today as we return to the familiar words of Luke 1 and Luke 2. Joy defines the gospel of Luke, joy and humility. It fills it like starlight from the beginning to the end. It begins with the announcement of the heavenly host and the angel, And it ends with God's people going out in joy to worship God every day in the temple, having known Jesus crucified and risen. It's all about joy. And it's also about hearts that are humble enough and lives that are lowly enough to receive that joy, like the shepherds did on the hills outside Bethlehem. When we look at Luke itself, we find Elizabeth and Mary, both of them pregnant. And Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. And we're told that the baby in her womb, who was John the Baptist, leaps for joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus as Mary walks into the room. And Mary bursts out into song at that point. The other thing about Luke is it operates almost like a libretto. It's like a musical. There's narrative, and then people just break forth into songs. There's not one. There's four songs in the first two chapters. And the first one is Mary's Magnificat, we call it in Latin. My soul magnifies the Lord, she sings, and my heart rejoices in God, my Savior. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Her song is a song of joy. And it's more than that, because it looks forward to a time when the prayer that Jesus taught us will be fulfilled, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And she begins to describe that kingdom, a time when the mighty will be cast down from their thrones and the lowly lifted up, where the hungry will be filled with good things and the rich sent empty away, where God will scatter the proud in the imagination of their hearts. This is biblical stuff. This is like Isaiah saying, every mountain shall be made low and every valley shall be raised up. This is kingdom talk. And the vision is one of joy. A little bit later, we have the song of Zechariah after he gets his voice back. And the first thing he says is, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He says, the tender mercy of our God has come down from us on high, and a new morning shall break forth. I don't know. I read this, and it's almost like I'm going to Oklahoma, the musical, but instead of people from Oklahoma, it's the Holy Family, and it's the characters from the Bible that are singing these songs. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a wonderful day. That's Zechariah's blessing. These people are filled with joy, but it's not a joy of this world. It's a joy in the Lord. It's a joy that finds its source and its ending in something greater than ourselves. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. Has anyone read that book here? It's a great book. He has a lot to say about how joy operates. I want to talk about three ways that he talks about it. First of all, he says, joy is something that overtakes us. It surprises us. It's not something we can control or manage or commandeer. It doesn't work that way. It happens. And it can be asymmetric to what's happening in your life. It doesn't have to have anything to do with the situation you may find yourself in. It can overcome you and cover you the way the angelic song did on the hills of Bethlehem long ago. You know the story of mathematician Blaise Pascal, I believe. He was a philosopher and a French mathematician, lived in the 17th century. And he wrote this in his diary. It goes like this. The year of grace 1654, Monday night, 23rd November, between around 10:30 p.m. and half past midnight. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob, certitude, certitude, joy, 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 tears of joy. God, may I never be separated from you forever. He carried that entry on his person every day after that. And they found it on his person the day he died. It changed him. It was an experience above that came upon him, changed his life. Marcus Borg, the theologian, speaks about a similar experience when he was flying back from Tel Aviv on a 747. And he looked out into the cabin and saw all those hundreds of people on that 747. It was late afternoon and the sun was coming through the windows. And as he looked at the light, as it was on the faces of all those people down the chairs and the aisles, he suddenly felt a change. And the light became luminescent. And he describes a feeling of love that he suddenly had for each and every person on that plane, as if he were seeing them for the first time as they really are, as if he were seeing them as Jesus Christ saw them and loved them. And it filled him with this deep and holy joy that he never forgot. That's the way God's joy can work. It can literally come upon us at any point. And I hope that there have been points in your life where you've experienced that sudden joy, like Charles Wesley after the worship service in London, when he felt a sudden warmth overcome his heart and he knew that the Spirit was with him. I've had those experiences 2 or 3 times in my life. I hope you have too. I cherish them. I don't forget them. And sometimes it's as simple as a January day when it's 10 below zero and the sun's out bright and I go out for a walk and I look at a tree and the leaves are off of it and the sun is shining so deeply into the bark of the tree that I just kind of lean in and look and I can see summer in the tree. I can see it there. I can feel summer waiting to come back. That's the kind of joy we're talking about. Its source is not us or this world, nor is its ending. That's why it's not the same as happiness. The second thing Lewis says about joy is that it's not just fun and excitement and happiness, which is maybe a response to life. We take happiness in things that happen to us, but they don't necessarily endure. But he describes joy as a longing for something that we don't have and that we need. Augustine talks about it in the same way. If you look at Mary's song in Luke, you see this longing. She is longing for that day when God is going to make this world right again. And the kingdom of heaven will be here on earth. She is longing for that day. She's talking about it. It's in the future as if it's already happened, and she's looking backwards. For you have scattered, past tense, the proud in the imagination of their hearts. She's looking forward to look back, knowing that God's will be done. And it is filling her with joy, present joy. So our longing itself for what is right and what is good can bring to us, even though we don't have it yet, a sense of joy and hope and certitude about whose world this is and who's in charge of it. I heard a story just this morning about the impact of seeing a sunrise just on someone's heart to know that, you know what, God is in charge of this world and that sun is beautiful and I didn't make it and I know who made me and therefore I have joy, I have hope. The third thing that Lewis talks about with joy is that it can be present even with pain, even with suffering, even with mourning. Joy can be present in those moments as well. I think of my father and the day that he died. I had traveled from the Midwest to be with him in New England, and he'd been waiting for me. And on that day he died, we were all there with him. And I remember not only the sorrow of losing my father, but I also remember the gratitude that I felt and continue to feel for him and the love, and yes, the joy. There was joy on the day that he died in our family because of who he is and who we are. Yesterday in this sanctuary, there was a beautiful memorial service to one of our own, Mary Farwell, whom we love and we miss. The church was full of people. The entire choir came to honor her. And as they were singing the fourth verse of the beloved carol, "Once in Royal David's City," the verse that goes, "And at last we shall behold him through his own redeeming love. He leads his children on to the place where he is gone." As they were singing the final verse, I looked at Mary's husband. He was sitting right here, and he lifted his eyes, very blue eyes he has, and they were blazing. They were blazing with love and joy, even in that moment of loss. That's how God's joy works. It's not something we do. It's not something we achieve. It's something we receive. Joy is an attribute of God. Joy is the character of God. And when we ask for that joy in prayer, with the humility of a poor shepherd on a hillside in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, then we shall find it, and it will change all our darkness into light. Friends, we live in a time where there seems such a lack of faith on earth. In the words of David H.C. Reed, so many seem to embrace a bleak and a barren secularism, whose joyless conclusion is that life is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. But we need to offer a different narrative. We need to offer Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, in whom is our joy, a joy that triumphs over sorrow, good over evil, love over death. That's a joy that will never be taken from us. It's the answer to my question this morning. Is there any joy in living? Yes, there is. His name is Jesus. And we have only to ask, and he will come and make his home in our hearts. And we will know the joy of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.